The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. I'm going to break in at verse 15. It's all here, the Lord's inspired, infallible word. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and it spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. We'll end our reading there, asking the Lord to bless it for his name's sake. We bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we pray for help. Help that thou hast promised to give. We're not asking thee for something, Lord, for ourselves, for selfish reasons, except it be that we want to be blessed. Lord, we're asking for help that Christ will be honored, that we'll be true to the Scriptures, that there'll be an honest preaching of the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Thou wilt use the truth here this day to speak to all thou hast gathered together, whether, Lord, in this sanctuary, whether through the webcast, or for those who will be listening a long time to come in the future. We pray, Father in heaven, it will be as a word from God to their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. When last we met around the Gospel of Mark, Pilate had delivered the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of the Roman soldiers to be crucified. He had made several attempts to try and persuade the Jews to withdraw their demands for his death, even to the point of having the Savior's back flayed open by the Roman scourge in hopes that they would pity Jesus as he stood before them, bruised and bloodied, covered in spit from the soldiers. "Behold the man," Pilate cried. "But crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry." So Pilate, willing to content the people, pardoned a murderer and a seditionist by the name of Barabbas that Friday, and delivered Jesus to be crucified. Mark writes at the end of verse 20 that they led him out to crucify him. That isn't the first time in the last 24 hours that Christ is being led. Christ, the Son of God, being led. We read in the Gospel accounts that the Lord was led to Annas. He was then led to Caiaphas. He was then led to Pilate. He was led away into the hall called Praetorium by the soldiers. He was brought forth before the crowd of the Jews. And now they led him out to crucify him. Jesus Christ is allowing himself to be passed from one individual or from one group to another, as if he is a captive. They led him. This was the Son of God. Let me remind you, this was the Creator of the universe, the one who gave them life, who sustained their life, and He could at His will end their life. This was the one they were manhandling and treating like He was a common criminal. But so it must be in order that the prophecy of Isaiah be fulfilled about the Messiah. Chapter 53, verse 7, He is brought, the Hebrew word, He is led. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. Led. The lamb which is led to be killed, I am told, is patient. It is silent. And so was Christ. He made no resistance. He spoke not one word of complaint. He meekly and patiently allowed them to lead Him to His death. He had all power at His disposal. Yet the Lord was as quiet and as gentle as if He had no power at all. Yet cheerful He to suffering goes, that He His foes from thence might free. The fact the Lord Jesus Christ is being led suggests quite naturally the picture of a procession. And that's exactly what the Roman government wanted. They wanted the execution of criminals to be kind of a parade, you might say. To be very public, that it would act as a deterrent to other would-be criminals. Historians tell us that a man being led to his crucifixion in this day would be surrounded by four Roman soldiers. He'd be in the middle of those four soldiers. And in front of those four soldiers was another soldier who was carrying a sign that stated the criminal's name and the charge for which he had been found guilty, worthy of death. If that was indeed the case with the Lord Jesus Christ, we read that sign being carried by that Roman soldier, and it says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It is John alone who tells us in his gospel account of this scene that Christ was carrying His cross that Friday afternoon to Golgotha. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. That was one of the things that came with the execution in the Roman Empire. The condemned criminal had to carry his own cross to the place of his execution. But something happened during this procession to Golgotha's hill that day, something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention. In verse 21, Mark writes that they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, to bear his cross. We're not told anywhere in Scripture the reason that this took place, but it has been the opinion of divines for centuries that the simple reason that Simon was compelled by the soldiers to start to carry the cross of Christ was because Christ had become too weak to carry it himself. And that only makes sense when you reflect upon the last 24 hours to understand that. We can begin to imagine the agony he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. It had such a toll upon his body that the little capillaries in his forehead burst from being under the pressure he felt as God was laying our sins upon his Son, and he was feeling the beginnings of the wrath of God upon him. And then, of course, there was the trials before Annas, before Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin, where all the members of the Sanhedrin struck the Savior in the face. Then there was the Roman scourge, along with that loss of great blood that would have weakened the Son of God. Then there were the Roman soldiers who smote him as well. He had had no sleep. There was no food provided him. He was the Son of God, but was also the Son of Man. The human body had just become too weak to any longer carry the cross. Surely that would explain the reason Simon was pulled from the crowd to carry Christ's cross the rest of the way. Here's my question. Why did the Holy Spirit in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke record this little incident that took place on this crowded road that led to Calvary? This little incident about a man called Simon the Cyrenian bearing the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to try and answer that question as we look at verse 21 and take up the topic of practical instruction from the man who carried the cross of Christ. Practical instruction from the man who carried the cross of Christ. If it's practical, it means its instruction is to have a bearing upon our practice of our faith. First, learn the importance of life's trifles. Learn the importance of life's trifles. Trifles are things that we think are insignificant, unimportant, not worth our attention or time. We view them as being trivial, little things. Sometimes we read our Bible like that, as if these things that the Spirit of God has recorded in Scripture aren't really worth much attention. Minor details. Trivial. Perhaps that little passing comment about Simon, that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, might be looked upon as a trifle. A minor detail. You ever wondered why that bit of information was written by Mark? Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. At the very least, it tells us, but by the time that Mark wrote this gospel, Simon's two sons were well known by the early church and well known in Rome. I say Rome because the commonly held view is that Mark wrote this gospel while he was in Rome. And I won't go into all the little details linguistically, the things that occur in this gospel that indicate such. But they hold that it was written in Rome and written for Romans. And that sheds a very interesting light upon what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul writes, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." The only other occurrence that the name Rufus occurs is in Romans 16. Again, if we're allowed to engage in some sanctified speculation, it would appear that Simon's encounter, this man from Cyrene, this man from Libya, actually up in Tripoli, we'll call it today, this man from Libya who has come to Jerusalem for the Passover, it would appear that Simon's encounter with Christ that day on that road to Calvary changed not only his life, but the life of his wife and his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, forever. Simon, as I said, was a Jew from Cyrene, that is Libya, who had come, like so many Jews did, to celebrate the Passover. Little did he realize when he left Cyrene and headed for Jerusalem that he was going to be brought face to face with the Messiah prophesied by the Old Testament. His whole life, as a result of that chance meeting, was turned around. Now, against that backdrop, let's get back to my point about learning the importance of life's trifles. Kind of try to stand in the crowd, can you? Along the road, somewhere around 2,000 feet, he had to go from the Praetorium to Golgotha's Hill, if the place be right. Stand there in the crowd. And you notice that that Roman soldier lays his hand upon Simon, this black man from North Africa, lays hold of him, pulls him into the procession. Here, you take that cross. Think about how Simon's life and Simon's eternity would have been so different if he had left that country village where he had been staying, because it says he came out of the country. If he had left that country village where he had been staying just 5 minutes earlier, just 5 minutes, or 5 minutes later for that matter. It's a little thing, 5 minutes. But if he had done that, this would have never taken place for Simon. Think about how different things would have been for Simon if he had simply walked a little slower or walked a little faster than he did. He would not have been found at that spot, at that point in time, to be laid hold of by that Roman soldier to carry the cross of Christ. Or what if he had gone, as he's coming out of the country, headed no doubt for the temple? What is Passover, remember? This is Friday. This is Passover Friday. What if he had come into Jerusalem through a different gate than the one he came through? Or if that Roman soldier had simply put his hand upon another man standing beside Simon, his life story would have been so different. There would have not been an Alexander and a Rufus known well by the church and members of the church. And that's how the providence of God has always worked in this universe, and how it always will. The little insignificant, trifling things of life have had far more impact on who you are, what you are, where you are, than the great things that have happened to you in life. It's the little things that have formed you. Trifling things you viewed them as. You see, in the plan and purpose of God, there is nothing that is trivial. There is nothing that is a trifle. That means that as people who confess, to remind you of the motto text for our church for this year, as a people who confess to believe that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, we also confess that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth over trifles. Little things engage His attention. If we believe that, we will bring our conviction that He is Lord of all to bear upon the smallest events and circumstances of life. Are you with me now? Do you know the way of application you need to take for that truth? The little things, the trifles that irritate you, is God, the Lord God omnipotent, reigning over those little things? Are they trifles to Him? Is it a trivial thing to God that you pulled up to the light and it turned red when you were in a hurry to get somewhere? Is that a trivial thing to God? Was that part of His plan? Was that part of His purpose? A little bacteria somehow gets on a bandage, lays aside a man for a month. A little thing, insignificant. Does the Lord God omnipotent reign over the trifles of life? Surely He does. That's the God we serve. That's the thinking, that's the mindset that we need to grow, to see grow more and more in our lives. The importance of the trifles of life. You can be dead on sure that if you don't bring that truth into the realm of the little things of life, you will never bring it into the realm of the great things of life. You never will. It's learning the importance of life's trifles that you learn the importance, really, of the great things. The greatest part, if you've ever pondered this, the greatest part of every day of our life is made up of trifles. Little things make up your day. And unless we see the greatness of life's trifles, because we are always looking for some great event, some great circumstance to change things, to change the course of things, we're going to miss those trifles. We're going to miss those little insignificant things that God usually uses to bring about great change. We're looking for something spectacular, some great event to take place. When the Lord's usual way is to move among the trifles of life, to work the great changes. But if we don't bring the fact that He is the God of trifles, we're going to miss all of that. Just so happened, this man called Simon is at the right place at the right time to have his life changed forever. A little trifle. The old saying among the British, take care of the pence and the pounds will take care of themselves. It's very apropos to what I'm saying. That's the law of the kingdom of God. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But if you're not faithful in that which is least, you'll not be faithful in that which is much. If you're not faithful in the trifles, you won't be faithful in the great things. In other words, when Christ said, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Because you've been faithful in little things, insignificant in the eyes of so many. Oh, it's nothing. I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. That tells me we need to learn the importance of life's trifles. The best way to learn that truth is by remembering behind every trifle, behind every little insignificant event and circumstance of life is the wise and powerful and loving hand of God moving. No happenstances, no chances, no coincidences. Trifles are as much a part of God's sovereign purpose as the greatest events that's ever shaken the world. Learn the importance of life's trifles. Second practical point of instruction. Jesus Christ still needs helpers to carry His cross. He still needs helpers to carry His cross. As I pointed out earlier, Simon was compelled to carry Christ's cross because Christ's strength was gone. It was gone because of what he had been put through by those who rejected him, who hated him, despised him. In verse 22 of Mark 15, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha. That word bring can be translated easily, and they bear him. They bear him. I think the picture is very clear. He fell under the weight of the cross because of the weakness of his body. And they had to bear him to Golgotha's hill. He could not go there under his own strength. Mind you, it wasn't out of any ounce of pity that they did this. They simply wanted to hurry up and get their job done. Get the crucifixions over with. Can't have him delaying things. Come on, Simon, you get over here and take this cross. We got a job to do here. Let's get going. That's what we're dealing with. But Simon Simon the Cyrenian has been memorialized in the Word of God for all eternity as the man who came and helped Jesus Christ at a time when he was despised, mocked, covered with spittle, rejected. God honored Simon because he helped his son in a time of great need. The point of instruction from this that I want to drive home just now is that Christ still needs help to carry his cross. He is still despised by men. And he is still set at naught, just as he was then. There are still, and the numbers are growing, men who in our day scoff at him, and they mock him, and they deny all of his claims upon them, and they seek to cast him down from his throne. They reject his authority. They trample underfoot his law. They pass regulations that are in direct opposition to his law. You see, it's an easy thing to be a disciple of Christ when all the crowd is crying out, "Hosanna!" Remember, it was just a few days earlier, that's what they were saying. Hosanna. Well, it's great being a follower of Jesus, being a helper of Christ then, wanting to be owned as a disciple of Christ. You can imagine how those disciples felt when Christ was on the back of that ass coming into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's our master. Look, Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. The King has come to take the reign that rightfully belongs to him. But they're gone now. They're gone now. The disciples are gone now. He's been rejected. He's been despised. He's been beaten. No longer are they crying, "Hosanna!" Now they cry, "Crucify him!" It's a much more difficult thing to be a disciple when the crowd and the culture is crying out, "Crucify him!" It's much more difficult to be a disciple then. I mean, the kind of disciple that comes out of the woodwork, brought as Simon was into the midst of this crowd. All eyes are upon Simon, I can tell you. Carry the cross. Christ's disciples, we need to learn the lesson that if we're going to be true disciples, then we must be ready, willing to help him, to confess him, when his cause seems to be failing as much as when it seems to be thriving. That's one little bit of truth I want you to latch on to. That you come and you stand with Christ and you stand for Christ to help carry his cross when everything is going well and the cause of Jesus is prospering as much as when it seems that the cause of Jesus Christ is dwindling to nothing. Everybody can jump on the bandwagon when things are thriving. Doesn't take much of a disciple to do that when it's all going so well. But a true disciple will carry the cross when things aren't going so well. To truly follow the Lord and to carry His cross after Him, as did Simon, is to help Him and to help His cause, even though you know it means others will hold you in contempt. You see, Christ's cross still needs to be carried, even though there are many who don't want to carry it. It's the object of reproach to this world, the cross is. The cross stands for everything the world hates. It's that which Satan, the prince of the world, despises, the cross. If you come to the side of Christ and help His cause and carry His cross, if you do that, if you actively do that, if you practice that, the lost around you will react with coolness, perhaps hostility, alienation of one kind or another. If you do this, because they hate the cross. There will be no sympathy with your case and with your cause. But you help the Lord Jesus Christ when you stand with Him and are not ashamed of Him in the midst of what Peter called a crooked and perverse generation. And that is this generation. It is a crooked and perverse generation. And we carry His cross when we stand with Him. Unashamedly make that cause known. You help Christ and become a cross bearer when you make an open avowal, an open public avowal of Jesus Christ. When people know what you are and where you stand with regards to Jesus, the Son of God, they might not believe you and care anything for your sentiments and your convictions, but they know where you stand. They can tell you. He's one of those Christians. This is expected of each one of you who saved, to carry the cross, to be a helper of Jesus in His cause. The promise of Christ is that he that confesseth me before men, well, him will I confess before my Father. But he that denieth me before him, I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. Spurgeon said one time that many people would like to go to heaven by an underground railway. They want to keep it a secret. Don't want to make the public avowal. Let others know I'm one of His. I follow Christ. I carry His cross. I stand for Him and with Him and by Him. They are like the Nicodemuses or Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple, but one secretly for fear of the Jews. As it was with both of those men, It was the cross of Christ that brought them out of their secrecy to make the public avowal. We are His disciples. That's a very practical point of instruction. Jesus still needs people who will carry His cross. Especially when His cause seems to be worthless. Third and final point. There is blessing that comes to those who will carry Christ's cross. True it is that what brought Simon to the place where he was carrying Christ's cross was this rough hand of the Roman soldier upon his shoulder. Get in there. Carry that cross. They had the power, the authority to do that, you know. He wasn't looking for anything like this to happen to him that day. And I imagine his first thought was, oh no. I wasn't planning on this. I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. But it came to be that he was in the right place at the right time in his life. Because at that moment when he was compelled, he was forced to bear Christ's cross, it changed him forever. What happened? What happened because he bore Christ's cross? Number one, think about the picture. It brought him into Christ's company. Simon, this man, this Jew, like all the other Jews, worshiping they know not what, following the law, not knowing the Messiah. But now he is brought into the company of Jesus Christ through having to carry his cross. He was brought close to Christ, you see. And if he had not been compelled to carry that cross that day, he might have gone his way and gone out into a lost eternity. And there would be no Alexander and Rufus, who were believers known well, so well that Mark could just say, oh, if you don't know Simon, you do know his two boys, Alexander and Rufus. They're in the church. Because he carries the cross, he was brought close to Christ. He's near him for the first time in his life. Think about Simon. The first time in his life, he sees the suffering Savior. Can you imagine the look that was exchanged between them? This is just another Roman crucifixion. This happens all the time. But the moment he looks upon Christ, there's something different. He saw the crown of thorns. There's no mention the crown was ever taken off. No mention at all. He saw the beard plucked out from his face. He saw the face of the Savior being beat black and blue. And Simon saw, as you look in the face of the Lord, he saw sorrow meeting love. He saw majesty blending with misery. Simon would have not seen the Lord so clearly if he had not been called to bear his cross. I have to say, as I reflect upon that fact. I think one of the chief reasons that the Lord's people in our generation have few close dealings with Jesus Christ is because, just because, they don't come alongside and help carry the cross of their Savior. They kind of stand on the sidelines. Oh, I don't want to get that involved. I don't want to have to pay the price. I've got other things to do. Simon is compelled. You have to do this. At first, he's reluctant, but as soon as he sees the Lord and gets in his company, it all changes. He's never going to be a bystander again. He goes back to Cyrene and tells his wife and his two sons, I carried the cross of the Messiah. We need to remember that when we pray to the Lord. Lord, bring me nearer, still nearer. Get me closer to you. You really mean that? It is in bearing his cross that you get the best views of Christ. As one old divine put it, they see Jesus best who carry his cross most. They see Jesus best who carry his cross most. A second blessing that came to Simon, as we look at the practical considerations of it all, carrying Christ's cross kept Simon walking in Christ's steps. Luke says that, and on him, that is Simon, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. After means literally from behind. He might bear it from behind Jesus. Carrying Christ's cross meant that Simon would be following in the very steps of Christ. The spiritual lesson is clear, I trust. Bearing, you see, the cross. Bearing the reproach of the cross is a sure way of keeping us following Christ. You stay behind him. You bear his cross. You bear the reproach of that cross. You'll follow him and you'll keep your steps right. You try to get out from under it. Try to escape the reproach and you're asking to go down a path that will lead you away from the Lord. It won't lead you into paths of holiness, I can assure you. We'll go astray because we've tried to avoid the reproach of carrying the cross. We've looked for a bed of ease. We've looked for comfort. We haven't wanted the shame and the difficulty and the scorn that comes along with being a follower of Christ and carrying his cross. That spells disaster. It doesn't lead you into a path of holiness. So the writer of Hebrews says, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. trying to avoid the approach that comes from following Christ only leads us to not go without the camp, outside of the camp of false religion, of compromisers. It kept Simon walking in Christ's footsteps. Thirdly, because he carried the cross of Christ, Simon enjoyed Christ's smile that day. Where's that in the text? It's nowhere to be found in the written word. But I believe it can be found in the living word. From what you have known and read of Christ in the Word of God, do you believe for one moment that Christ would not have acknowledged the help that Simon gave him that day? Do you think he would have not looked at Simon? Smile. Thank you. The smile of Christ. What better thing could we ask for than that? The smile of Christ in bearing His cross. Isn't that what our children look for from us? We forget it. They like to see the smile. Approval. I know they do things that can't be met with a smile but a frown. And you can't ignore that. But the smile. He got it, Simon did, because he carried the cross. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Practical instruction from the man who carried the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh God, write that word deeply, deeply on our souls this day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Gracious God, loving Father, we have sought to exalt Thy Son. We sought to bring the cross before the people of God this day. Lord, we pray, fill us with that growing desire to be a cross bearer after Christ. Show us, Lord, what really matters in life. What's going to count at the end of the day. Show us again how Thou dost work through life's trifles, great things. Thou dost take little people, little details, to work wonderful things. We're our little church, Lord, insignificant by many. No doubt we would be viewed as a trifle. But Lord, Thou hast shown us today the importance of trifles. Oh, use us, we pray. Although a little thing, to do great things for the kingdom of Christ. We ask all of this in His name and for His glory. Amen and amen.